Now, starting new habits, that can be very difficult for us to do. And I mean, the word habit itself indicates that something you do, you do it so much that it happens because it's a part, basically, of who you are. That's what we mean when we say somebody does something habitually. It's just, it's like second nature. It's just like who they are when they do it. So when we think about prayer, the topic of prayer, and even growing in prayer, you might have heard the sermon this morning. You might walk away from tonight and you say, all right, I am going to get up earlier tomorrow morning, and I am going to pray for 30 minutes, and this is what I'm going to do. And then you have all these plans and strategies, and then tomorrow morning comes, and the alarm goes off earlier than what it has habitually gone off at, and you do what you habitually do. I can't get up. It's really hard to wake up at this time. I mean, how am I going to... And you know how quick our minds work when we want to justify things? It's just, and then, I don't know how our brains work that fast, but then we just, in a moment of seconds, we push sleep, or we turn the alarm off, or we're able to change the alarm to a different time. And we go back to sleep, and then later on in the day, you start, you know, you have that gnawing guilt feeling. When you're more alert and awake, you feel like, I could have done it. I could have. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to do it. And then tomorrow morning happens, Tuesday. And what happens? The same thing. And then you feel guilty again on Tuesday. And then Wednesday happens. And by the time Wednesday hits, you're like, never mind. And you try to ignore the fact that you're going to come on Sunday and hear preaching again on prayer. And I'm fine, I'm okay. Then Saturday hits, I have got to get a grip on this thing. Because you don't want to feel too bad for Sunday morning. Anybody else felt that way before? You know, I can tell by the chuckles. Why is that the case? Why does that happen? Why can we relate to that? I mean, there's many reasons why. But I do want to start off this series by saying changing a habit is hard. And changing a habit and changing habits can be a long process. God doesn't normally work by kind of using that illustration of the pastor and his wife where he just says, the penny dropped. Now, of course, they had been married for a while, okay? But what we usually want is for God to have that moment of, oh, the sun is shining, there's a rainbow over me spiritually, I am doing this now. We want it to be easy, quick, and that's not generally how it works. I mean, we even sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, because the Bible refers to spiritual growth like warfare. And warfare, even though we know we have the victory, it's still rough. It can still be hard on a daily basis. Galatians 5:17 says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, some people could look at that verse and go, oh, finally, there's an excuse to not have to try because it's hard. Have you ever kind of felt that way before? Well, it's too hard, therefore we justify not doing because it's hard. You ever done that before, right? We justify because it's too hard. But the verse right before that, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So actually what Paul says is there's a war, but guess who can beat the flesh? Not you, the Spirit who is in you. So we do have victory, but it is difficult. It can be hard. It reminds me of Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to work, or will, and to work for his good pleasure. Work out. Just like you have muscles that exist in you, and you work them out. So Paul would say, you have salvation, and now you work out the salvation. Because there's guaranteed salvation there, and God is at work in you with that salvation. So because God is at work in you, so work it out. So really, what I guess we could word it this way, Paul in that statement is saying, live the miracle. And whenever you do something that actually glorifies God, it was God who did it. So praise God. So work it out. I I hope that in me saying that, that can breed some encouragement in us. To know that it's a battle, to know that it's a warfare, to know that we are desperately in need of God ought to be encouraging to us. And to know as well that God is at work within us in process. He is patient. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That doesn't mean we excuse sin. That does mean that we have a gracious and loving God who cares for us. Now, in saying all of those things, you could be thinking, I already know this. You said that on Sunday nights you're going to give me practical things that's going to help me, so I'm hoping for the magic pill tonight. And again, I don't have a magic pill that I can give you. If I had it, I'd take it. sorry. But I'm just saying. I would like for things to be easy, but again, if God works in process, and if God works over time, and if it is a battle, and if it is warfare, what I want to do tonight is actually state what seems to me to be the most common obstacles that we face with regards to prayer. Now, the reason why I want to start with obstacles is because if we are to work out our salvation, the gift that God has given to us, and we're to live out on the basis of his grace, we need to know where we're at. We need to know what we're up against. We need to know our weaknesses and our weak spots. Because how can you address the weak spots if you don't know where they are? I mean, I think about maybe participating in a race. If it's running or if it's biking. I'm not going to, for my first race, sign up for a marathon. I may not even sign up for a 5K. All right, I need to try to evaluate what my body, where my body is at. And then I might even need somebody else who's ahead of me in life, and I can maybe race with them or run with them or bike with them to see how do I compare? What are my weak spots? What do I need to address? By knowing my own personal obstacles, I know how to address where I'm at and how to grow. Am I making sense with what I'm saying? So I want to talk about the obstacles, and these are six obstacles that at least are based on my perception of conversations with different people, and also what I think the scriptures reveal. Again, this is not all encompassing as a list. Some of these things are not sinful in and of themselves per se. Hold on. Yeah, they could simply be weaknesses that we have. And others of them are outright sinful. So let me tell you what these six are off the bat. First, you're harboring unbelief. That would be an obstacle. Second, you don't know what to pray about. Third, you don't have time. Four, you have unrealistic expectations for prayer. Fifth, you really don't believe that Jesus is coming again. And sixth, you don't know the promises of God. So let me start with the first one. You're harboring unbelief. Now, this is a very broad category. This can include every single human being. But let me give two categories of human beings: unbelievers and believers. Okay? So an unbeliever clearly is harboring unbelief. That's why we say unbeliever. They do not believe on Jesus. And so so they would not be trusting God. We got that? Second category, Christian. Christians are believers, yet we also confess that believers can have unbelief. You have a man who goes to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. God is gracious. He saves through the means of faith, but obviously it's not the perfection of our faith that saves. It's Jesus who does it. So we have, even as believers, we have unbelief. We are to walk by faith, as I mentioned this morning, and we're to grow in that. Let me start with unbeliever first. If you do not, you need to ask yourself the question, am I a believer? Prayer and faith go hand in hand. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul brings together faith and prayer. Completely. You confess with your mouth. And he even goes on, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith and prayer have to go together. The voice of faith is prayer. You do not have faith if you do not pray. I think that's how strong the scriptures would go. If you don't pray, you don't have faith, because prayer is the first expression of faith. Prayer is the air that the Christian breathes. And just like a person can't live without air, so what would you say about a Christian who doesn't pray? I mean, if you looked up at a body that's not breathing, what would you say? Dead. So what is the biblical diagnosis of a person who does not pray? Dead. That's why that Asian pastor in that illustration I gave this morning could look at the church and say, it's amazing how much the church can do without the power of the Spirit. Because he looks through the fog of all of these other things and says, they're not praying. Are they dependent on God? If the first expression of faith is prayer, then you ought to be asking yourself the question, we ought to, am I a believer on Christ? Now, I know, as I say that, some people would say, Pastor Timothy, nobody's perfect. I mean, and I know that. I just said I would take the pill and not give it to you, you know? I mean, I recognize my own weaknesses as well. I think that sometimes, though, when we think about prayer, and you hear me talk about prayer, you might think about those, what we consider those giants of the faith, like you've heard me, I think, talk about before with Martin Luther, when he wrote that on his regular days he prayed 3 hours a day, and when it got busier he wanted to recognize more of his dependence on God, so he prayed 4 hours on those days. And when you hear a quote like that, you just go, are you kidding me? I am such a failure. Okay? I think that's beautiful. I think we ought to seek to pray to God with that type of vigilance. But my point is not, do you pray 4 hours a day? Then we get into a tally system. My point is, true believers will begin to use their stammering, lisping tongues to begin to pray. It's not perfection, but it's that God works within his children to say, I need him. I need to speak to him. And even though we might be confused, even though we might have questions, I don't know what to say, we have this desire that he has placed within us to want to pray. Nonetheless, for us who are believers, we have to ask ourselves a question. Maybe this morning you were thinking about the Lord's Prayer and even Jesus saying, pray for your daily bread. Or maybe there's other things that Jesus talks about to pray for, and you kind of think, well, I don't pray for those things. Why? Think of things that the scriptures urge you to pray about and ask yourself, why don't I pray for those things? And I bet you can trace it to a thought that you don't really need God for that. We need God for everything. And God wants to unite our hearts to recognize we need him for everything. And so there's something very practical for you. Think through. Maybe just think through one thing that popped into your mind as I was saying that right now. One thing. And say, Lord, I need to begin to pray for this. And God will grow your awarenesses and other things to be able to pray for. But begin to pray for those things. Those things that you think, I don't think I need to pray. Yes, you do. Pray. It's never a bad thing to depend on God. Always, always a glorious thing to do. So one reason, one obstacle for prayer is harboring unbelief. The second one that I want to give is we don't know what to pray about. I mean, this is just a sincere question we have on our mind. I don't know what to say. I feel at a loss of words. I've felt that personally many times in my life, but I've felt highs and lows before. Sometimes feeling like I know what to pray for, sometimes feeling like I have no idea what to say. I remember when I was a little kid, and my parents would have, we'd have every once in a while family devotion time sitting at the table, and my dad would read the family devotional, we'd be sitting there, and that was fine. It was kind of a nice, quick, you know, little thing. But I mean, it's summertime. I'm a little kid. I want to play hide and seek with my friends. We had a nice little neighborhood that we could use the whole neighborhood for hide and seek. You know, it was great. And there I am sitting, and then it's, all right, now we're all going to pray. Really? Now, I would pray, and I'd go fast. I didn't know what to say. And just, God help us with, I can't even remember what I would say. And it would be my one sister's turn, and then my other sister's turn. And then we'd get to my mom, and she would pray even longer. And then it was my dad's turn. I confess, my eyes were open. And I was just looking at my legs and my feet, and I, but what to do? He keeps, how does he pray this long? Now, as I got older, I started to realize, you know, that I was in the Word as I got into my teen years, and I started to understand how great God is. And as I was studying about God, it was, if I could say this, it was natural that prayers just started to come out of me. I wanted to pray because I started to see how glorious God is. And I, as a teenager, I remember getting up early in the morning, getting up an hour before I needed to get up so that I could pray and I could get into the Word a little bit. And I would have a time of prayer and be in the Word at night before I went to sleep. And listen, I'm not saying any of that to brag. That's totally God's grace in my life, and to have that desire to pray. Then it was maybe a few months after that, God, in his providence, allowed me to go through internal turmoil, temptation, trial. You guys know, many of you know my story or how I can have highs and I can have lows, discouragement, maybe if I could even say spiritual oppression or despair. And I was in this season, and all of a sudden my prayer times just, I just felt like, where is God? I don't even know what to say. My prayers became very narrow. It was all, Lord, help me with this, help me with this, help me, help me, help me. I don't know what else to say, but help me. I want to go back. I want to go back to the green fields. But I'm here in the valley of the shadow of death, it seems. And I've had seasons before like that, where my prayers, it's just, it's like a couple of words. That's all the only words I can think of. Help me, help me, help me, help me. I remember a time driving in my car just repeating, I think it was just that phrase, over and over and over and over and over again. Help me, help me, help me, help me. I don't have the words. Now, why do I say that? We shouldn't let our lack of knowing what to pray for keep us from praying. I find immense encouragement in Romans 8, where Paul says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, did you get Paul's sentence? He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's our weakness? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Here's the reality. Left to myself, I never know what to pray for. Do we get that? Left to yourself, you never know what to pray for. So in the moments where you're feeling like you're really tracking with God, you've got the words, you've got the zeal, everything's aligning together, woo! Yeah, you know what? We can get really prideful. I'm amazing. Those words that just came out of my mouth. I thought of that. No, you didn't. The Spirit helped you in your weakness, because left to yourself, you would never have those words. And in those moments where you really feel like you don't know what to say, that's reality. You never have known what to say, but no matter what, in any season you're in, the Spirit helps you in your weakness. So listen, don't Don't go into a prayer time and say, I don't know what to pray. I guess I'm not going to say anything. Let the groanings speak simple words even, if that's all that's going to come out. Or just focus your mind on Christ in prayer and independence. When we don't pray because we feel like we don't have the words, that's really pride on our part. We're praying in our name, not in Jesus' name. I've got to have my words. I've got to have them polished. I've got to do it this way or else I can't do it. No. I'd say, I don't even know what to say, but praise God. Not one prayer is wasted. He's going to answer because I'm praying in Jesus' name for really, truly in dependence on him and for his glory. My prayers are imperfect, but my Savior is perfect. God will answer according to Christ and even train me to know how to pray and what to pray as I go through those seasons. And I feel and I believe that is such a tender love of God. So we harbor unbelief. That could be an obstacle. We don't know what to pray. And that's sincere and that's the reality. None of us do. But the Spirit will train and guide us. The third one is, I don't have time. I don't have time. Now, I hate to break it to you, but the fact of the matter is we've all been given the same amount of hours in a day. True? Now, I will say that we all have different experiences in our day. We all have different things that happen to us in a day. If I was in a coma, I might not be praying. I mean, I don't know what goes on with a coma patient because I've not been in a coma. But you get my point. There's certain things that can happen that would keep you from doing certain things. Or let's just get really practical. You have decided in the midst of this time and in the midst of this series, I'm going to pray. You're a mother, little children in the home. And isn't this just always how it happens? You discipline yourself, you wake up early, and so do the kids. They never do it. Outside of when you say, I'm going to discipline myself. And then they say, no, you're not. You're going to help me. Okay, so I recognize when somebody says, I don't have time. Because what I think what many of us are saying is, this thing's happening, and this thing's happening, and this thing's happening, and all of these things are extremely important things. I have to feed the kids. I have to clean. I have to do this or that. And the man saying, well, I can't tell my boss that I can't do that in the schedule. So there are certain things that happen, right, to us. There's different degrees and abilities that we have. Yet in the midst of all of that, the Apostle Paul says, to each one of us individually, make the best use of your time. Redeem the time, as some translations say. But make the best use of your time. The time that God has given to you. Make the most of it. We need to realize that scriptures don't say that you only ought to have a specific focused time of prayer. Although the scriptures do show us those people who have that specific focused time in prayer. But I hope you get what I'm saying. That we don't just go into a specific time of prayer and then walk away and say, see you, God. Talk to you tomorrow. We have pray without ceasing. So we are to be praying all throughout the day. We need to be learning, I believe, both disciplines. And listen, for you, if you're saying, I have a focused time of prayer for maybe 10 minutes, you might be able to discipline yourself right away to get to an hour, you know, in that day. Some people can go, okay? But remember, God works with us in process. Start with this time and seek to discipline more. So take that obstacle of time and move a little bit more. And lean a little bit more into the time and lean a little bit more into the time over time to see how God grows that focused time of prayer. As well, we need to learn to be people who pray without ceasing. You can pray while you're at work, guys. And that's one thing that I like about, if you have technology, one thing that's helpful for me is an app that I have called Echo. And it's a prayer app that I can tell it what times of the day I want it to ding prayer requests at me. So if you talk to me about certain prayer requests, and if I'm talking to you and I say, wait, what was that? And I'm typing, I'm not texting somebody. I'm writing your name to remember to pray for you. And so my phone at 10:45, 2 in the afternoon, at 9 o'clock at night, it dings. Ding! And then I see a name right, and I pray, or try to. So we can encourage those types of disciplines to be praying throughout the day. We have time. We just need to learn to, God, help us to make the best use of the time. Yes, I have to do this. I have to do this. I need to do this over here. God, help me to know, what does this mean in terms of prayer? Open my eyes. Teach me to pray. Give me self-control. Grow me. So we have those three. Now we go into a fourth. And the fourth one, I think, is we have unrealistic expectations for prayer. There's actually three quick points underneath that. What are some unrealistic expectations? The first one, I think, is we expect certain kinds of emotions during prayer. Even when you hear me talk this morning about having zeal in our prayers, you may have one type of picture of what zeal looks like. But it can be all over the place. Sometimes we can feel dry and we're just praying, Lord, I've had this. I'm zealous about the fact that I'm not zealous. God, help me. Okay? But what we want is we want immediate confirmation that I'm doing the right thing. I remember hearing a story once, some of you have probably heard me say this before, about a pastor, I think he was in the 1920s, and he was convicted of his sin of prayerlessness. And so what he did is he decided he was going to pray an hour a day. He was going to jump right into it. And the first day he prayed, he said his mind was going all over the place. He couldn't focus on anything. And he felt, he walked away like, what happened in that time? The next day, basically the same thing. The next day, basically the same thing. And he said it was 2 weeks in. And finally, he said there was this one time he was on his knees in prayer, and his mouth said amen, and his desires said hallelujah. He said, it matched. And you know, that's not always how our prayers are. And I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen in 2 weeks. Just give it 2 weeks, and your emotions are going to be together with you. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, don't depend on your emotions to tell you what is reality. We pray, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. And please unite my heart to fear your name. But I'm still going to pray, even if my heart seems to not come along. Soul, get over here. You are not getting over here. Well, I'm praying. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me, bless his holy name. We have an unrealistic expectation. So we don't pray because of that expectation sometimes. And that expectation's not met. Again, what are you seeking? Are you seeking emotions as your idol, or are you seeking Christ to pray in his name for his glory? That leads me to the second unrealistic expectation. We have a wrong definition of faith. A wrong definition of faith. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, when you pray that, you have to believe that it's going to happen, or else God's not going to answer it? That's what praying in faith means, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is dependence upon God. Okay? So when somebody says, I got to pray this, I got to believe it's going to happen, and then God's going to answer my prayer, you have a faulty view of faith. That's actually closely linked to prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. That's not how God works. We depend on him. We lay it at his feet. So unrealistic expectations. And we lay a heavy burden and load on ourselves when we think faith is that. Oh, I haven't. We're trying to find maybe sins where they don't exist, and we're diverted from real sins maybe in our own lives. The next unrealistic expectation James brings up in James 4, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can oftentimes pray in selfish ways. We just want to feed us. And by the way, that doesn't mean we don't pray for ourselves. We need to pray for ourselves because we're dependent on God. But we need to ask, do I want God's glory above everything else? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will to be done. So those are some unrealistic expectations in prayers that I think are obstacles to us. We need to lay those things aside and say, no, Christ, God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm seeking. He's who I'm seeking after. Fifthly, and briefly, I stated that we don't really believe Jesus is coming again. When I say that, I think we as Christians, we believe Jesus is coming again. We just don't believe it. Do you know what I'm saying? We believe he is. Yes, he's coming again, but, you know, not today. And not tomorrow, probably. And given the fact he hasn't been here for 2,000 years, probably not going to be this week. Okay? So we don't have an understanding of his imminent return. He could come. He could come today. But even if he doesn't come today, the fact that he is coming again should impel us to prayer. We ought to be a praying people. Jesus gives the illustration, and I'm going to preach on this next week, so I don't want to say too much here. But when Jesus gives his illustration about the widow who is banging on the door of the judge because he's the only one who can answer her, and she is persistent in prayer, that Luke writes that he told a parable in order to teach the people that they ought always to pray. It should not give up. And then, finally, she's heard. Jesus, as he ends the parable, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus moves to his return as a motivation for praying. Is he going to find praying people on this earth when he comes again? Is Jesus coming again? Yes. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. And since he is coming again, we ought to be a people saying, okay, let's pray. Let's seek him. Let's train our hearts to yearn for him through prayer. Because now I don't see him, but someday I'm going to talk to him and see him face to face. I want to grow in this relationship now. Finally, the sixth obstacle. We don't really know God's promises. We may know some of God's promises, but we don't know them well. One of the reasons why I have pursued trying to memorize the scriptures is because I believe, I can't say this with total assurance, but I believe, I wouldn't be shocked if someday I'm going to be persecuted for my faith. I would not be surprised whatsoever if someday I'm in a jail cell because I'm a believer of Christ. And if I don't have my Bible with me, I want it in my head. Because I need the truth of God in my mind in the midst of anything in life, and especially in the midst of trials where things seem to be taken from me. I need the Word of God. And I need the Word of God to train me and guide me in the midst of any detail of life, because God's Word even teaches me to know how to verbalize my prayers to God, to know how to endure whatever it is that he's ordained for me to go through. And when I know the promises of God, and you may have experienced this yourself, when you memorize certain passages of Scripture and you repeat them to yourself over and over again, certain things start coming out. And then you go through a certain thing in your life and you go, whoa, that passage just came into my head. It applies here. God, you said this. Make it real here. When we know the promises of God, I think our prayers are fueled. I actually think that praying Scripture is part of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit, because the Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. We pray scriptural truths. The more we know the promises of God, the more zealous, the more bold we can even be with the prayers, because we're not merely saying our own words. We're saying God's words to him that he told us was going to happen. This may sound like a bold statement, but if I can go back to an illustration Charles Spurgeon uses again when he talks about prayer. He says, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's as though we are taking a check to the bank of heaven, and Jesus' signature is on it, and God will give to us from his storehouses for his children. This is not name it and claim it. This is not get whatever I feel. This is God's glory. But when we know the promises of God, it's just like Moses. Have you ever read what Moses prays sometime? You go, were you supposed to say that? Have you ever felt that way before? Sometimes, some of the prayers, you're like, woo, woo. I don't think they were being arrogant. I think that they were saying, this is just what you said, God. And God wants our hearts to resonate with his. He wants to teach us, grow us, and train us. We need to believe the promises of God. A good passage of scripture to memorize, I think, would be Psalm 66:20 that says, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer, nor removed his steadfast love from me. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer, nor has he removed his steadfast love from me. And how can we have the confidence that he doesn't reject our prayers and that he hasn't removed our steadfast love? I think about Jesus on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was despised and rejected of men, yet the prophet says that God did not leave the Son in the grave. The steadfast love was upon him, and God did not reject the prayer of Jesus to forgive them, for they know not what they do. But instead, now we have full, complete, unrestricted access to our Savior. So what is said of Christ can be said of us. He will not remove his steadfast love. He will not reject our prayers, all because of Jesus. That's praying in Jesus' name, because of who he is. I know it's after 7 a little bit here, but before we go into this Finger Food Fellowship time, what I would encourage you, just even because of the time here, I would encourage you to stay within your family groups right now. And if you have no other family, you can pick another family, because we're all part of the bigger family. But stick within your family groups and just spend a little bit of time praying that God would grace you to see your sin, your need for him, and would grace you to grow, even this week tangibly. One thing I do want to bring up, just in mentioning different books that we have back there, if you're wanting to grow and saying, I just don't know how to pray, I don't know words to pray, this book here, The Valley of Vision, beautiful book. I don't think I'll ever be able to speak like these Puritans, but the theology is rich. And you could take just little snippets and let those be an encouragement from a believer from centuries ago to help remind yourself of truths and help that even in your prayer time as well. But I'd encourage you with that. If those books run out, there's ways that we can try to find some for you too. But let's break up into our groups just with families, and then I'll close our time in prayer. God, thank you for your mercies to us, your grace, and reconciling us with you because of Christ and giving us all that we need for life and godliness, and part of that being the extreme privilege of being able to pray to you. What a reminder it is of our need for you, and also a reminder of your extravagant kindness. I pray, Lord, this week for every one of us that you, in your kindness, would guide us to grow and develop our relationship with you in prayer. I pray, Lord, that when Jesus comes again, I believe there's going to be faith on this earth, but I pray, Lord, that there will be faith on this earth, that he would see, if he comes today or this week, he would see us as a people praying. God, we can't do this in our strength at all. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. We don't know how to grow this, but Lord, you are faithful. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. That's your promise. So, Father, we stand on that promise and know you are faithful. Do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, as you promise. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Whether we walk through the valley of the shadow of death or whether we are led beside still waters, Father, restore our souls with you. In prayer, may we know the depth of privilege. Teach us in your word how we ought to pray. Fill our minds. And Lord, again, we pray these things because of Christ, and we even ask that as we go off to eat some food, Father, that we would rejoice in your kindnesses and that we would grow in repentance because of your kindness. Thank you, God, for how great and how good you are. Amen.